Once again, it is an honor and a privilege to stand before you and share another lesson from God's inspired Word. We have a good assembly this evening, and it is my hope and prayer that we will all gain and benefit from the lesson of the hour. I have enjoyed today. I had the opportunity to visit the town of Hundred. Brother Walt, it's not booming quite as much as it used to, I don't think. But I enjoyed that, enjoyed some sightseeing. Very rarely was I on pavement. A lot of my driving today was on dirt and gravel, and I enjoy that. And enjoyed the day. I had the opportunity to spend the supper time hour with Brother Arnie Goodnight and his wife Bobby. I mentioned yesterday that I was introduced to Mexican food. Tonight I was introduced to health food. It's amazing. Can you see the difference already? You know, I'm telling you, this stuff works, I think. It was great. I really enjoyed it and enjoyed visiting with them and had a great opportunity to discuss various things pertaining to our lives and to the church and just had a good time. But now we have come to our hour of worship, our hour of study from God's Word as we continue the theme, Who Are We? We have looked at various subjects this week. Hopefully all of them have been needed subjects. But tonight, in our approach to the lesson of the hour, who are we? We are workers. I'll get the lights over here, Gene. I'm sorry.
I wanted to get you in the dark as quickly.
Yeah. They can't see how thin I am, though, after they turn the lights out. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to begin looking at verse 21 of that chapter. I'll try it one more time. Well, we're not turning pages here for some reason. We may not use the overhead, I don't know.
We got a loose connection someplace, man.
Oh, all right. Well, as long as you're turning to James chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, we'll just go ahead and do some reading while Brother Gene helps out with some connection difficulty, perhaps. James says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls.
Tom's going to check upstairs.
Okay. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Notice verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Some in the religious world today do not want to do anything. They don't want to do anything in order to become Christians. Oftentimes they say that faith is all that's necessary in order to become a Christian. But the problem is, in John's gospel account in chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, faith or belief in the one whom the Heavenly Father has sent, even Jesus, that faith is a work. Some don't want to do anything to live as Christians. Once becoming a Christian, we just coast through life and not have any responsibility. One man said, you can't add one whit to your salvation. In other words, there's nothing you can do in order to be pleasing in God's sight. But is that what the Scriptures teach? Christians are called servants. In the original language from the word douloi, this word is defined as slaves, ones who are permanently in servitude, in subjection to a master. As Christians, New Testament Christians, we are owned by someone. We belong to someone. And thus, we are servants of the one who owns us. Notice what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do the Scriptures talk about instruments? Yes. But we are the instruments serving God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, or certainly not. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Notice verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Are we free in Christ? Yes. Are we servants in Christ? Yes. They both apply. We belong to Christ, but we are freed from sin. As servants, Christians are expected to work. We are to work for the one to whom we belong, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are to do this work according to the Master's will. In the text, in James chapter 1, as we follow the perfect law of liberty, the Christian must continue therein doing the work. It's not a one-time only situation. We continue working for the Lord. Now, what type of work? That slide is already on the screen behind me as we begin the points for tonight's lesson. What type of work are we expected to do in the kingdom of the Lord? First of all, there is secular, manual, domestic work that needs to be done. Depending on who we are, we can find these various works that need to be done. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul states that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. Paul is pointing out those who are outside of the church are watching how you and I live. They're watching whether we are workers in this life as we strive to be Christians. Work is to be carried out in an appropriate, respectable manner as our physical abilities permit. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Paul points out that the Christian is not to be slothful in business. We're to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Brother David Lipscomb wrote, "In all business, the Christian should be diligent in performing it well and quickly. Indolence, slothfulness, laziness, and idleness are condemned both in the Old and the New Testaments. Solomon says, 'Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might.'" Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. "All should work that they might have lack of nothing, to live honestly, pay what they owe to others, and have to give to those who are in need. Idleness is a disorderly walk." Those words written by the late David Lipscomb still apply today. They've applied all through this Christian age. The late brother James Burton Kaufman wrote, "A lazy Christian is a contradiction in terms. How can we be children of God? How can we be servants of God and yet be lazy at the same time?" He continues, "Having been saved from the guilt and ravages of sin, the Christian is a man at the zenith of his best powers, strength, zeal, enthusiasm, vigor, and the full thrust of his total energy should distinguish the Christian's performance in business, in trade, profession, study, artistic creation, or in anything else that he pursues as a vocation. And, above everything, such quality should characterize his devotion and service in the church." The opposite of what Paul commanded here is lukewarmness. Of course, John wrote about that in the Revelation in chapter 3 and verse 16. This is a negative condition, represented as being disgusting to God. And remember, the Lord said, if we're lukewarm, He'll spew us out of His mouth. We are to be workers for the Lord. Well, many of these things apply to men. Our duties, perhaps in the public worship assembly, in our works in the church. What about women? What about women in the everyday application, Christian women? Some are in business. Lydia, for instance, was a seller of purple in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul didn't tell her, "Well, now you have to quit working. You have to quit this business." There's no indication of that at all. Others are called keepers at home, guiding the house, Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, and 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. That passage applies to young widows. Some do both. Some ladies, members of the Lord's church, have an outside secular job, and they also work in the home, keeping that home according to God's will. What type of work is to be done? There are all kinds of physical works that we are expected to take care of in this life. But secondly, we must take care of the spiritual work. Laborers. There are various kinds of laborers in the Lord's vineyard. You know, in the New Testament church, elder is not a title. The word pastor refers to New Testament elders, but that's not a title. Deacon, that's not a title. Preacher, that's not a title. All of these words apply to the work that individual carries out. Elders in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Similar language is used for the disciples of Jesus in Luke chapter 10 verse 7, that they were to be supported, "for the laborer is worthy of his hire." We discussed some of these things yesterday. Actually, Brother Gene did most of the discussing and we just listened, but that's fine. It seems that especially in the first century, the New Testament church had paid elders. And thus, they were supported in the work that they carried out as far as the church is concerned. Consider once again in the text that I read just a moment ago from James chapter 1. We want to look at that last verse once again. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We want to focus on the word visit. Hey, are you doing okay? They say, yes. Okay, that's all there is. I'm leaving. I visited. And I'm not saying there are not good intentions in paying a visit to someone. But this word, visit, and again, the Greek did not transfer into this system. But the word visit, according to Strong's definition, is defined as to inspect, intending to relieve someone. And so the trouble, the problem that that person is experiencing, when you visit them, you're going there with the intention of relieving them through some means. You may be able to help them by the abilities that you have. And that's the purpose of this visit that James talks about in chapter 1, verse 27. We all have gifts. You have gifts that I don't have. I might have a gift or some gifts that you might not have. We can all work together, but these gifts are a non-miraculous type of non-miraculous types of gifts. Consider what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, for we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. We find various gifts mentioned there. We need to use the gifts that we have, the abilities that we have. We need to use them as we work for the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a passage that perhaps even many of the very youngest of those of you in the assembly could quote, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The specific application is to rightly divide or handle properly the word of truth. But as we work for the Lord in the spiritual application, we need to do so in a manner in which we would not be ashamed. We need to do our best in serving Him. What about women in spiritual work? We oftentimes consider what men do in the worship assembly and, well, women are just left out of everything. But is that what we find in the Scriptures? Consider, again, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Those first two names sometimes are referred to as iron butterflies. They were twin sisters, by all indication, who worked according to the Lord's will. Now, we don't know exactly what they did, but there are labors in the Lord's kingdom that the women can take care of. Some of the things that perhaps we take for granted. Someone is sick, and the ladies can get together and go visit that person, maybe take some food into the house, maybe encourage that fellow sister in Christ. I don't know, is that a contradiction, fellow sister? But at any rate, they go to visit that sister in Christ and support that sister and perhaps have a Bible study in that home until she is able to get back to the worship services. That's just an example that we might consider. Philippians chapter 4 is another example. In verse 3, Paul said, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Specifically, what did these ladies do? I can't tell you, but I can give you an example. If you were to request a correspondence course from the Bealington Church of Christ, we have ladies that take care of those tracts and those courses. They organize it. They mail it out. They help in answering the questions and grading them and so forth. That's a work in the gospel. They're helping to share in the truths of God's Word. Where would the church be without the women who labor? The church needs more. We need to work together, male and female. Can you be an addict and still be a Christian? You bet. Because there are spiritual work addicts that we find in the Scriptures. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16. "I beseech you, brethren," you know the house of Stephanas, "that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth." This household of Stephanas, they were addicts, if you will. They dedicated their lives. It was a part of their lives to work for the Lord. "Instructing all Christians," Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So many times I've heard that passage referred to those outside of Christ, that they work out their own salvation, that they come to the knowledge of the truth and obey the gospel. Paul's writing to Christians here, members of the church at Philippi. He's telling them to work out their own salvation. We must work in the spiritual application. Thirdly, though, what type of work is to be done? There is honest work. Honest work that needs to take place. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, apparently there were those in Ephesus who had sticky fingers. Apparently, in their past, they were guilty of stealing things. Paul wrote, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, so he can line his pockets and get rich." No, he didn't say that. "That he can do the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Yes, it is needed that we earn a living for ourselves and for our families. But part of that living, according to God's will, is to be shared with the needy. Honest work will be rewarded. It's not for us to be hoarding the things that we earn, the goods of this life, but we need to be generous and share it with those who are needy in this life. In Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, we find our Lord making the statement, "Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not." The King James says, "I trow not." "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Being a faithful servant, he gladly gave the extra time and the larger measure of service, expecting nothing except the goodwill of the master. Jesus' disciples are to serve him faithfully. It matters not what the service may be. Some services will be delightful, such as worshiping God and praising him. Other services will be unpleasant, such as bearing burdens, suffering persecutions in his name, and ministering to the afflicted. However, after they had done everything, they were to say, "We're unprofitable servants. We have done which it was our duty to do." Unprofitable does not mean useless, but having rendered no service beyond what was due. Brother H. Leo Bowles. The message of this hypothetical servant in this passage is therefore that even if any person, whosoever, Jew or Gentile, should actually do all that was commanded, this was repeated twice in the parable, he would not by such obedience place Almighty God in a position of being a debtor. Salvation is by grace. No man ever did or ever could merit God's redeeming love. But make no mistake about it, this is no promise that God will ever overlook, or that he will overlook the principle of obedience in them that hope to be saved. Again, James Burton Kaufman. We have duties. We have duties as we serve in the vineyard of our Lord. According to the abilities that we have, we must work, honest work, obedient work. And by that, we will be rewarded. By the grace of God, he will reward our labors. What type of work is to be done? Fourthly, continuous work. You know, the work that we carry out as Christians never comes to an end as long as we're able to do it. A major problem in Thessalonica was, well, Jesus is coming again. Now, why should I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go to work so I can pay for my house if Jesus is just going to come again and the end of time is going to happen and it's not going to matter anyway? Why should I keep doing these things? Consider perhaps their logic. If Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, John chapter 14 and verse 2, if Jesus ascended to heaven and will return for us, as he promised in John 14 verse 3, and that we read about in Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, then why work now if Jesus is coming soon? And so, they just sat back and they waited. Paul's example was opposed to this. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Of course, we recognize that Paul was a tent maker. that he was willing to labor with his own hands to support the work. And in this case, he was not chargeable to the people of Thessalonica. But his example of working, they weren't following his example too well. The false teaching was that Jesus is coming soon, and that caused them to live a lifestyle that was against God's will. Notice in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Apparently they were even receiving letters that appeared like they had come from Paul or the apostles. They weren't real. And don't be fooled. Don't be tricked into believing that Jesus will be coming again in the very near future. It was wrong then, and it's still wrong today. You know, there are some people, especially in the cults, once in a while we'll see a cult arise and they say, sell everything you have, put on white robes, go to the top of the hill and wait. He's coming. Well, of course, we've seen that come and go. That's not the truth. As for those who refused to continue to work due to this false position, Paul gave them a command in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we worked. We wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, or working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well doing. Consider Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Where Paul states, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What type of work? It's a continuous work. Not only in the labor of the church, but in our everyday lives. The work is to continue as we live our Christian example. We are workers. Christians are workers in the secular, manual, and domestic realms. We are workers in spiritual work as we labor for the Lord. We are to offer honest work, not stealing. Not tricking. We are to work honestly. And it's to be a continuous work. But why? For what reason? I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14, verse 13. Are we saved because we earn salvation? No, I don't believe for a minute that's what that passage in Revelation is teaching. Will we be rewarded because we have worked according to the will of God? I believe that that will be applied. What lesson does this give to us today? We read, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And thus it gives hope in the resurrection. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15 is what we often refer to as the resurrection chapter. We continue to labor for the Lord, looking forward to the blessings that will be ours after this life is over. Who are we? We are workers for God. How are we going to receive the reward? Remember, in Matthew chapter 20, in the first 16 verses, Jesus gives a parable of the workers that would go into the vineyard at different times of the day, and they agreed for a penny. Apparently that was a good day's wages at that time. But would they have received the reward of that penny if they had not gone into the vineyard to work? Why do we think that we will receive the reward of heaven if we're not willing to work according to the will of the Lord? Some, as Jesus points out in Matthew 21, verse 28 to 31, some say, yes, I'll work, but they never go. On the other hand, some delay, saying, no, I'm not going to do that. But then they repent and they go to work. Which one's going to be rewarded? Who are we? We are workers for God. But perhaps more importantly, as we draw this lesson to a close, who are you? That song that we just sang a moment ago, work for the night is coming. The opportunity for us to work in the Lord's vineyard is here and now. We can begin work tonight and we can continue until our lives are over. We can use the abilities that God has given to us. But are you working in the Lord's vineyard? Are you a servant of the Lord tonight? Have you come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, placing your trusting faith in Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior? John chapter 8, verse 24 is an interesting passage. You probably already recognize that when you find italicized words in the Scriptures, those words have been added by the translators to attempt to give a better understanding. Let's remove one italicized word. John 8, verse 24. Jesus says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. When you look through chapters 8 and 9 and 10 and on through John's gospel account, the people who heard his teaching recognized he's claiming to be deity. For instance, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. They understood what he was saying and took up stones against him. And here I believe he's making the same type of a statement. Unless we believe in the deity of Christ, that he's the one and only answer for our salvation, we'll die in our sins. We have to have faith in him. Willing to repent of those sins, willing to repent of our own way and our own direction, and turn to him. Luke 13 and verse 3. Willing to repent. Willing to confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Whosoever therefore confesseth my name before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10 verse 32. And then be baptized into Christ. become a true servant. You know, those individuals that we read about in Romans chapter 6, the servants of the Lord, were the same individuals who in verses 3 and 4 had been baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into His death, and raised to walk in newness of life. You can do that tonight. You can become a servant of the Lord, working in His spiritual vineyard, faithfully, obediently serving Him for the rest of your life. Maybe you've done this in the past. At some time in the past, you were working in the Lord's vineyard, and perhaps you have thought, well, it's getting too hot, I'm leaving this. And you've walked away from your labors. You can return to that shepherd and bishop of your soul. And I'm not going to say life's going to be any easier than it was before. Sometimes we face difficult times in the Christian life as we are laborers, as we are workers. You know, when did you ever work hard and find it easy? You know, that doesn't happen very often. But won't you come back? Rededicate your faithful service to the Lord if that's a need in your life. The faithful members of this congregation and the congregations who are represented here tonight visiting from other locations, the faithful members are going to sing this song of encouragement. We are encouraging you to answer the call of the invitation this evening. Won't you do so while together we stand and we sing?